Well, for our scripture reading this morning, we'll be back in Ephesians 1, finishing out this chapter. And I usually write out all the scripture and chart it and put colors and stuff, so I'm just going to try to use this, and hopefully I print it well. I'll just make up a word if I get there. And there should be music. Yeah. So we'll be in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, we approach your word today with a heart that's open, I pray. May your spirit enlighten the eyes of our heart. Show us you today, and show us Jesus in Christ's name. Amen. What a powerful passage we have before us today. Have you ever looked at your Christian life and you thought, I know I'm not who I should be? Have you ever heard other people singing and you see the joy in their heart, or they lift their hands up to the Lord and you look at it and go, I don't get that? Have you ever heard somebody share scripture and how it touched their heart and you go, I don't get that. I don't have that through the week. Have you ever come to church excited about what God is going to do? And you see that in other people's lives and you go, you know, that's not me. I don't get that. Have you ever worked with believers who know Christ and you see this vibrant fellowship with the Lord and you go, I don't get that. Have you ever heard a preacher open up the Word of God and get excited and say how thrilling this is, and you sit there and go, I just don't get that. Is that you? Do you ever feel like a weakling through the week? Do you ever hear God's word and say, wouldn't it be great to truly be like what the Bible says, but I never seem to get there. I'm always behind. There's a story of William Randolph Hearst, who invested a fortune collecting art treasures from all around the world. One day, he heard of a description of these certain treasures, and he said to himself, I've got to have these. So he sent one of his agents out all over the world to find these great art treasures. Some time passed, and finally the agent came back, and he said, sir, I've got something to tell you. These art treasures you sent me to find, they're in your warehouse. You've already purchased them. That's you and me. We have been blessed so abundantly with an inheritance we saw last week, chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, sealed and guaranteed for all eternity by the Holy Spirit of God. We have been given all the power God ever wants us to have, and yet all of that is as if we leave it in the warehouse. We have what we need. We saw in verse 3 of chapter 1 that he has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Peter even said that. But we act like it's all in the warehouse, and we don't know we have it. And week after week, we just have no vibrancy. We have no life for Jesus. We don't have no trust. And we struggle, and we see others who do, and we say, why can't I have that? We're going to hear the answer today. Especially as we talk about a faithful church among an invisible enemy. And we saw these amazing truths last week. And today is the prayer that Paul says, what we heard last week was so amazing. Here's how you understand what God has already given you. Listen, put this deep in your heart and brain. You and I need nothing else from God. We have everything He has given us. We just need God the Father to help us to realize what we have. And we'll see that in this passage. Just two points today, though a lot of little points in between. First one, Paul says, because you have what I just wrote about, verses 1 to 14, I pray for you. Look at the beginning of verse 15. He says, for this reason. In other words, because of everything I just wrote in the first 14 verses, I am praying for you. For this reason, I just shared the amazing truth that God the Father chose you to be His child. God the Father sent His Son to purchase you from your sin. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to seal you and guarantee and be the down payment that one day you will get all of the inheritance that was promised to you. So I just shared to you for this amazing reason, for all of these things, I am going to pray for you. And what he's saying is, you as a child of God must understand these truths. But you say, but I'm not thrilled with these truths like you are, Pastor Tim. You tell these all the time, but I'm never thrilled with it. Maybe you're going to find out today why. Maybe Sunday isn't the most glorious day to you as it is to me. Today we might find out why. And Paul tells us these are great things. You've got to assimilate them in your life. Not just truth to recite and get an A on a test, but truth that changes us, masters us, rules over us, and brings us to our knees in worship. Remember, that was our conclusion last week. What do we do with this amazing first chapter? We worship. So he goes on to say, for this reason, I pray for you. Look also in verse 15. Because I also have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Paul said, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You have embraced Him as King, Master, Lord. And did you notice that again in verse 15? It wasn't just your faith in Jesus. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He is the Master. He is the King. He is the ruler. It was a King that died on that cross, not just a Savior, because if He wasn't the King, His saving wouldn't have worked. We've learned that in our community groups, haven't we? If you've gotten that far. I've heard of your faith. You have embraced Jesus by His empower, enabling you to believe by faith and to repent of your sin. You have turned from all others. You have not just added Jesus to your list of those you believe in. You have rejected all other gods, small g. You rejected yourself as being able to save you. You have been able to come to Jesus. And He said, I have heard of your faith. Look what else He heard of these believers. And your love toward all the saints. Why was this impressive to Paul? Because this is what proves you truly are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we give all kinds of money to the church. Is that what it says? We know we passed from death into life because we... No. We know we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. We love the people that God has opened their heart also. We love those that have come to the cross by the grace of God, Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He said, I am going to pray for you because you have come to Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and you love other believers. You have a genuine love and devotion. You don't attack. You don't gossip. You don't hurt. You don't use people. You don't compete with them. You love them. Wow. Paul says, I love you for that. A genuine love towards believers. Didn't Jesus summarize the whole Bible with those two things? Love God and love others. Then he said on verse 16, because of all of this, verses 1 to 14, and you have verses 1 to 14, and you are loving others who have verses 1 to 14, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I steadily, always, consistently, never stop praying for you. I go to the throne of grace and I take your name there. Day in and day out, I take you before God's throne and I pray for this and I am so thankful. Why? Because you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you love believers, which proves He touched your heart, and I don't stop praying for you. You are His child. I am His child. I am so grateful for you. So what naturally flows from our prayers? A thankful heart for each other. Are you thankful for other people? Are you a loner? I'm just going to do it myself. I like how one person, he put it this way. As I construct or build my prayer for you, I begin with a heart of gratitude for you. God, I thank you for. I thank you for. And put their name there. I thank you for your church, the body of Christ. I thank you for the local church that meets in this building. I thank you, thank you, thank you. So he simply begins by saying, because you have everything I just wrote about, I pray for you. But then he goes on in the next point to say, because you will never grasp what I just wrote about you, I pray for you. Isn't that amazing? Because you on your own will never grasp these truths, I pray for you. Doesn't that excite you? We like to think we're so great, don't we? We're so smart and we're so wise and I can get it. And Paul says, you'll never get this. These are the most amazing truths ever. God chose you before the foundation of the world. He sent his son to pay the price that death, and he absorbed the wrath of God on our behalf. He died, he was buried, he rose again. He sent the Holy Spirit to awaken your heart, to seal you until the day of redemption, and to be the down payment until that final day. Paul says, you will never get that. Oh, you could recite it and get an A on a quiz, but you'll never grab it. You'll never grasp these truths on your own, so I pray for you. There's a lot of things we should pray about, right? There's a lot of stuff, is there not, in our world? Health issues, we should pray for those. Crisis issues that people get into. Everyday life issues. People in suffering. People in sorrow. The lost to be saved. The Lord to send out laborers into his harvest field. And the list goes on and on and on. And we should never stop praying for those things. We should always pray for things. For people and their hurting soul. And on it goes. But there is something I think is more important that we probably never, ever pray about. I took these verses and I copied them and I taped them in my little prayer journal as a prayer to pray for you and for me. And there's another prayer, another chapter we'll get to. I taped that one in there too. Because we just tend to only pray for people who are sick and people who need a job. And that's wonderful. Don't ever stop. But rarely does our prayer life ever dive into the ocean and pray things that'll actually get into the eyes of people's hearts. And I asked you as we started, have you ever looked at your life and you can visualize what your Christian walk should look like? But it's like it's, you just never can get it. Now that's just a part of growing, is it not? That's always going to be there. But we ought to be growing a little bit. But if you ever just said, this is who I know I should be, but I just never get there. I never seem to be able to be that person. Have you ever looked at the church as a whole, the body of Christ, and thought that? Have you ever looked at our local church and thought, we're just not what we should be. Well, maybe this is the reason. The main reason is, I think we're failing to pray this amazing prayer that Paul prayed for the churches in Ephesus and all of Asia Minor. Because we'll try to find reasons to blame for our lack of spiritual fervency, won't we? Well, I just don't feel good. I'm tired. I'm so busy. That's not the reason. It's not the reason. I've seen people that don't feel good, who are tired and wiped out, they still go shopping. Right? Still go shopping. Let me quote a great scholar by the name of Scott Barnhart, who one night, a couple years ago at a community group said, people do what they want to do. I don't know if you remember that, but, and that's true. I doubt if it was an original with you, but, and we're all like that, right? Guilty. We do what we want to do. Maybe one of the reasons why we don't have any energy for our Savior that we claim to be our Lord is because we're not obeying what Paul did for the church at Ephesus and in Asia Minor. And again, we cannot forget there's a kingdom of darkness out to destroy us. So we've got to find the main reason why we might feel like we're lacking in spiritual fervency, spiritual desire. Hey, that says at church, read through the Bible in a year. Eh, big deal. Why could I have a heart that might say big deal? Maybe this is the answer. Maybe we say, here's a community group to challenge us to be focused on the lost. Eh, big deal. Why is that? Well, the preacher's not a good preacher. I don't like the church. I mean, we have all kinds of reasons, don't we? Rather than getting into the holy, breathed out Word of God and say, God, where is my spiritual energy? Why don't I have it? Here's the answer, I think. Notice, let's dig into this prayer. What did he pray? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul knew that we are dependent upon God the Father to give us what we need. This is why we must pray. It is God the Father who gives His church the knowledge of Him. So we've got to understand, if I want to understand God, He has to supernaturally enable me to understand Him. And I also believe that comes from being in His book He wrote. The only book for faith and practice. There's some other books, the book of life and the books at the end of the age. This is the only book, the Bible, for faith and practice. So it's a supernatural act. And Paul said, I am praying that God the Father will give you wisdom and spirit of revelation and knowledge of Him. It comes from Him. This is not a game. There's an enemy out there that wants us to stay neutral and defeated and have no fervency and have no thrill. He loves it when we're not excited. He loves it when we're, and I'm not saying we have to turn flips and jump pews, you know, and that kind of stuff, but just to be obedient in our faith, it's not a game. Fiery darts, we'll find out, are being shot at us constantly from the devil. So Paul knows that the church at Ephesus and in Asia Minor, they needed the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. They needed to know that they had everything God gave them, but they're leaving it in the warehouse. And we say, I want what they have. I want spiritual fervency, and I want to know God, and I want to be like them. But do we ever bow and pray? What is his prayer for? Look at the end of verse 17. God will give you in your spirit from the Holy Spirit wisdom and a revealing in what? How computers work? How to manage a church successfully? What's he want us to know? Him. What a prayer. What a prayer. Paul says, I love this church. I want you to know God the Father. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer. God, give it to them. It only comes from you. He pinpoints the reason. And it's interesting, you can't see it, but the Greek word here is epignosis, which means a precise, pinpointed, correct knowledge. Not making up your own God, not making up your own Savior, but a precise knowledge of Theos, God the Father, and Christos, Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior. That's what he wants us to know. And how do we know him? The one that's revealed in his holy book. A distinct perception and impression. An intimate closeness with God the Father. So if we're not praying that, we're not going to ever have it. Because it only comes from God. And it goes far deeper than in 1 hour meeting on Sunday morning. Or participation in church. And that is extremely important. We saw that at the beginning of the new year, did we not? Hebrews 10. It goes so much deeper than just coming to a church service. Because I worked at an airport years ago, I got to know a lot of famous people. Really? I got to meet a lot of famous people. I actually walked up and down the ramp and had a conversation with Superman, Christopher Reeve. He's a little guy. I know he's passed away now, but then the movie made him look a lot bigger. He was a little guy. Wow. I've told many people, I know Superman. Nice guy. Real nice guy. Oh, Willie Nelson. His hair was longer than mine. Barry Manilow, for you romantic people in the congregation. Sportscasters, politicians, you name it. Many other people can tell you a lot of facts about famous people. They hold them in high esteem. Spend a ton of money to buy their albums, go to their movies, put posters in their room, and just feel like, wow, I'm connected to this person. But let me ask you this. Do I really know any of those people I met? No, I don't know them. If Willie Nelson saw me in Walmart, hey, Willie, buddy, who are you? His security guards would be on me pretty quick, right? You see, I don't know them. But people go crazy for an opportunity to touch. If I could just touch Frank Sinatra. If I could just touch, if I could just be in the press, if I could get a backstage pass to know these famous people. Paul says, no. My prayer is you know Him, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the Savior of your soul. But we get so enamored with sports stars and everything, and we're weak because we don't pray, God, may I know Him. And it comes from the Father. And I think, sadly, many people have this view of God. He's only out to get me. He's only out to get me. I'm okay as long as I don't do anything wrong, and He just judges me when I do wrong. Sadly, that's where it stopped. And many people have no intimate, flowing relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, why am I praying? This is the key that God gives you. You don't get this unless God gives you. Now, you can learn a bunch of facts, but it'll never change your life. I think there are many college professors in the Bible department all over universities in the world that could tell you facts about God the Father, Jesus Christ, Nazareth and Galilee and Bethlehem and all that, but they don't know Him. They're like a sports star coming off a plane saying, how you doing? Know Him. But look at this next phrase in verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Did you know your heart has eyeballs? Can you imagine the x-ray technician takes a picture and these eyes are coming out of your heart? Ba-thum, ba-thum, ba-thum. Well, obviously, it's not literally. I am praying, and these are all connected, that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Heart is another way of saying the innermost, deepest part of you, the control center of you. Many times in the scriptures, mind and heart are equal. Paul says, I want the deepest, most important part of your inner person, what controls you and dictates what you do. I want that place to see God. Woo! Not just a bunch of facts, not just Sunday morning. I want the deepest part of you to be enlightened. The Greek word enlightened is photidzo. We get our word photography from it. It means to bring to light, to make evident. Have you ever taken a picture with the lens cap on? Come on, you know. Remember the old days when you had to turn your film in at the Kodak barn in North Park? The coolest thing ever, a little yellow barn. You went there and asked for a Coke. They said, no, we don't give Cokes here, but we will process your film. You can't wait to get the pictures back of the vacation, the birthday trip, and there's black one, a black one, a black one. Come on, I know you did it. Nowadays, you just go, oop, and you know because you see it right away with the little computer cameras. Why did it turn out black? Because no light went through. This is an interesting definition of photography. It's writing or drawing with light. Light passes through the lens. The lens bends the light so that they form a sharp image and an exact replica is seen. May God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, enable you to know Him so that the eyes of your heart will be able to see an exact representation of the light. And that only comes from God the Father giving it to us. And God writes on the eyes of our heart so that we may see a sharp image of Himself. That's the eyes of our heart being enlightened. So what does He want us to see once we know Him? And He turns on the light. Notice the rest of verse 18. First of all, the hope of our calling, the hope that, here's another purpose clause, that you may know, here's the first one, what is the hope to which He has called you? What is the hope? What we saw last week, the inheritance. We saw it over and over. All of chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 is our inheritance. That is our hope. Listen to me. Whoever you voted for or whatever, I don't care, but I can say this today, our hope is not Donald Trump. And I got to be honest with you, some of the things I see people, I saw one picture where he's in the Oval Office and the picture of so-called Jesus is behind him. And I mean, we trust that, but our hope is not Trump, Obama, Johnson, Kennedy, Lincoln, or anybody. God puts those people there and God's in charge and we trust Him, right, amen? God puts him there. God knows what he's doing for whatever purpose. But that is not our hope. Things are going to be better now. Well, we pray as Americans they are that we can still worship freely. That's not our hope. Paul says, know him. Have the eyes of your heart, the deepest part of you, enlightened, be able to see the light, the sharper image of who God is. Why? So you can know that hope which he called you that I just wrote about in 14 verses. You as a child of God have an amazing hope long past America. Long past economic success. You have a hope that you'll never grab without God the Father enabling you, illuminating that. It's a confident expectation of our inheritance, of the age to come. 1 John 3:3 says, if you live with that, it'll also affect your life. It'll make your life pure. You have this hope within you. Purify yourself. It'll change your behavior. So he says, I want you to know the hope of your calling, which Romans 8:29 is to be conformed to the image of his son. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is our hope. Listen, aren't you glad this isn't it? Every time I pick my father-in-law up, either from the floor or from the shower or wherever, he always says, and I won't use every word he uses, but he always says it's blank getting old. Almost without question, he always says that. And I don't really know what to say, except, yeah, it is. You know, it... Our hope goes far beyond this life. Remember we talked about last week, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat judgment. What did he say to the sheep? Inherit the blessings I've given to you. Over and over he talks about this inheritance. That is our hope, that Jesus is coming. This is not the end. These old bodies are going to be made new. And if you're not thrilled with that, it's because you're not praying for it. Look at the second thing in verse 18. Also, the riches of the inheritance. The glorious inheritance in the saints. So we got hope and we got riches. There was a time when I was exposed almost every day to millionaires. Their beautiful jets, their fancy cars. I would many times admire even suits they would wear and their jewelry, you know. I'd even see some preachers get off jets with some jewelry. I didn't like that, but because I knew how they got it. You walk into their private plane, and you just stop and go, wow, it's amazing. Beautiful wood grains. Leather seats with these amazing designs and stitching in them. Gold trim on all of the little air things. You know when you fly, you get a hot and you turn that thing? Gold trim on all of that, on the armrest and the galley in the back. It's just gorgeous. It's so beautiful. You put these things over your shoes so you wouldn't track anything in. Oh, my. And the lighting was just amazing. To this day, when I step inside a nice car, I do this. Anybody know why? Because you put screwdrivers and pins back there sometimes, and if you sat down in one of those nice chairs with that pin, poke right through there, I still do this. Just out of habit. Now, my car, I don't. I just do this. So, because it's just so nice. So beautiful. And we as Americans can get worked up in riches and things like that. Paul says, this is what I want God to show you. You have got riches of a glorious inheritance that's for you in the saints. Some say this is also, we are God's inheritance, which might very well be true also, and I think it is. Much greater than any $45 million airplane. That's what he wants us to know. That nothing is comparable to God the Father and Jesus Christ and knowing him and knowing that he has prepared for us and is going to give us a glorious inheritance one day. Nothing is greater. But I don't live like that. I get wrapped up in today. Sure you do, and so do I. Why? Because we're not praying. God, I need you to reveal to me what I've put in the warehouse to what you have given to me. More than I could ever grasp on my own. Remember when Moses wanted to see God's glory? Okay, Moses, I'll show you part of it. shoved him in the cleft of the rock, walked by, and Moses was just glowing. So when he came down from the mountain, they go, that guy's glowing. He had to put a veil over his head. I think eventually he put it over his head because the glow was fading. He didn't want people to know. There is coming a day, and Moses has already seen it, but when our resurrected bodies will see the glory of God in its fullest, and we will say, wow, why did I worry about that? Why did I get so engrossed in that when this is what he has prepared for me? And Paul says, pray that you would grasp that truth. It'll change your life. See, the problem is our world offers us so much. I tell you what, if you need it, the world's got it somewhere. Just look in a Sharper Image magazine if you fly anywhere. Is it called Sharper? Not Sharper Image, it's called Sky Mall. That's it. Oh, isn't it awesome? You can buy anything. It's amazing. And the world offers us so much. Why is Christmas so popular? Not because of Jesus, but because of stuff. Stuff. I'll be happy if I get this. I'll be happy if I get this. And you're happy for a little while until all of a sudden that fades. Then you got to go get something else and something else and something else. Paul says, pray that God the Father will enable you to know the hope of our calling and the riches that we absolutely have. Yeah, but Pastor Tim, when I live for him, life gets hard. Duh. Right? You're in a battle against the devil. Didn't Jesus say, don't think it's strange? Romans 8:18, Paul knew that. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He grabbed it, didn't he? Yes, we're suffering now. There's heartache, our own sin, and we just can go down the list. And he says, you look ahead. Notice verses 19 to 23. This is kind of one thought. The immeasurable greatness of his power. This is the third thing. Pray that you'll know him and the eyes of your heart will be enlightened so you know that you have hope. You are rich beyond comprehension. And there is an immeasurable greatness of power that is yours. You and I do not have to pray for power. We have the power. We need to pray that God the Father will help us to realize it. That's what this passage is teaching. And notice it's an immeasurable greatness. Immeasurable. How much power you got? I don't know horsepower, so if I say something funny, you let me know. 300 horsepower, is that good? Maybe 400? 500? 14,000? I don't know. I'm not a mechanic. You can't measure this power that's available to us. Many of us would probably admit how powerless we feel, how weak we are, how far we are from verses 1 to 14. I'm a child of the King. Wow. So Paul says, pray this. He has immeasurable greatness of power. It is toward you who believe. And notice he uses four different words for power in these next verses. Notice he says, immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his third great might that he worked in Christ. I missed one there somewhere. Four is the word might. It's the word power, dunamos. We get our word dynamite. The word working, energeia, which we get our word energy from. Great is kratos, which means to perfect or to complete. And iskous, the word might, which is force and ability to overcome resistance. Why did Paul use four different Greek words for power? What's he want us to get? Whenever Bible writers say something over and over and over again, it's a way of saying, you better get this. Because Satan is not this wimp where we go, Satan, get out of here because I'm better than you. Satan is not to be taken lightly. He is the king of darkness. And Paul says, you better pray that God will let you know the hope, the riches, and a greatness which cannot be measured. Power, 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 power working great might. I want you to know this, and it's all because God turns on the light in your soul that you can know Him. Because it's easy to go out in this world and be a bunch of weaklings because we are the minority. Jesus said it is a very narrow road and very few find it. I know Christianity is popular in our world today, but I go with what God says. True repentance and faith is very narrow. Only few find it by God's grace. So then he goes on and he says, you know, I know you're not going to grab this, so let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an illustration real quick of what power I'm giving to you. It's all Jesus, right? Verse 20, he worked of Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. It is power. Do you get impressed with power? Do you ever watch an F-16? Or any fighter jet? Isn't that power amazing? One of the first nights I worked at the airport, a World War II trainer called a T-6 came in, tail dragger, huge radial engine, and I was really a rookie, and he's running up his engine. Wah! You know what I did? I walked right behind it. It about lifted me up. I am not kidding, and I'm just like leaning this way. Dummy, dummy, dummy. What power. Or a big aircraft carrier, or a dragster car. Wow. Or some kind of machine that takes a big tree and just pulls that tree out of the ground. Power. No one impresses more than God himself with this power. And all of these men that can design fighter planes and big ships and big trucks and big powerful equipment or whatever, or big leaders of nations or whatever, all of these things that can do amazing power are not worthy to be compared to the power of God, because none of these men and none of these nations could walk into a cemetery and said, get out of the ground. Right? So Paul says, here's power. Look to the resurrection. This is what God has given to us, the same power, the working of his great might. Verse 20, he worked it in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then he seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. Jesus is in the place of authority because of his resurrection. And that's the power that he has given to us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so God's call for his church against this enemy is to know the power he's already given. It's not, Lord, I don't have any power. You got to give me some. No. You got it. You have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're proving it because you're loving other believers. You're growing. You're changing. You're praying for this prayer. And he says, this is the power. Now, how many of you have faced things in life and you said, I can't do it? How about let's do it? How many of you have said that? Let's be honest. Yeah, all over the room. Some of you are perfect and strong and don't need God. But okay. Yeah. And there are times when life is hard and I can't handle this. And God is going, aren't I here? Aren't I here? I can't read God's word. I can't understand it. Well, you may need to be saved. Or maybe just not putting time and effort and slowing down and reading it and looking up words and putting forth the effort. There is power. Power in the blood, as we sang, and power always in the blood. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he goes on to talk about Jesus. Who is this Jesus and his power? 21, he's above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's above this Satan that hates us. His power is above Satan who wants to destroy your family, your marriage, your children, your work, your school, your health, everything. He is far above all of that. He's above every nation, including our own. He's above every powerful ruler. He's above every angel, every demon. And every name that is named, and notice the rest of verse 21, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Nothing will ever overpower the God who is to give us the power that he's already given us, helping us to realize it rather. Nothing has more power that we need than him. And Paul, what a great illustration. We don't talk about the resurrection if we don't. It's a horrible mistake. That's it, the resurrection. Somebody put it this way, Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. What do you value more than Jesus? That's a constant struggle, isn't it? It is. You'd admit it. And I admit it is. Everything is above him or under him. Everything's under him. Look at 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Who's the church? Verse 15. Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, they prove it by their love. Those that have verses 1 to 14 of chapter 1. He is the head over the church. Verse 23, we are his body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We are His body. He fills us to do what He calls us to do. Somebody said, in one sense, Jesus is a little bit incomplete without His church being with Him. That's true. Listen to what Calvin said. This is the highest honor of the church, that until He is united to us, the Son of God reckons Himself in some measure incomplete. What consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in His presence does He possess all His parts, nor does He wish to be regarded as complete. Wow. In a sense, God the Father and Jesus are a little bit incomplete positionally. We know they're not until we are with Him. He is the head. He fills us. And one day we'll be with Him. So let me land the plane. First question is very clear. Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how do you know? Do you love His saints? Do you love His saints? Do you love His saints who are hard to love? Do you love His saints who aren't like you, have different preferences than you? Do you love God's saints who don't think exactly like you think on certain things? One of the worst testimonies to the world of a church is fighting and bickering, is it not? Oh, they see that quicker than anything. Do you have faith in Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love His saints? Have you come to the cross of Jesus Christ and realized He's your only hope when you've repented of your sin and you put your faith in Him? Well, what do I do, Pastor Tim? Today you come to the cross, you repent, and you trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope. Repent and have faith in Him as your Lord, Master, King, and Savior. Are you here today a believer? Is your spiritual life stagnant? I don't care if I'm in the Word or not. I can take Sunday morning or not. In fact, I can't hardly get out of bed Sunday morning because I'm just not excited. This doesn't do anything for me. You know, that's one of the worst things about our Christian life. We ask, what's it do for me? Is that what Hebrews 10 said? You do for others. You do for others and for Jesus. Do you lack zeal and vigor? Are you stuck in the mud? Is there anything worse than being stuck in the mud? The cotton-picking wheel is spinning like crazy, but what do? You just get mud all over you. You stuck in the mud spiritually? Do you feel lifeless, defeated, overwhelmed, and sickly? Is your love for the Lord Jesus growing cold like what happened in Ephesus? Maybe you're not praying this prayer for yourself. God, I want to know You. I want to know the power of Your resurrection, as Paul said. Help me to know my hope, the riches, and the power that You've given to me. God, You've got to give it to me. Are you praying that for yourself? Open the eyes of my heart. Are you praying it for others in this church and around the world and other churches? Are you praying for that? I know we pray for colds and sickness and jobs and all that, but are we going to the throne of grace and praying for each other? Even rather than praying, God, get them out of that trial. More than that, Lord, help them to know You in the trial. Know You in the trial. If we aren't praying this for ourselves and for each other, we will never get the exciting, vibrant life that God has given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So pray this wonderful prayer with a thankful heart. What a great prayer to pray for each other in our church. Do you pray this for your children? What a great prayer for your children. Lord, I pray they get an A in school. I pray that they're on the dean's list. I pray they get a scholarship. I pray that they're the star of the football team. We pray that junk, don't we? Do we ever pray, God, take the heart of my son and my daughter, and may they know You. You ever pray that for your children? May You show them Jesus, and may You show them hope and riches and immeasurable power. Take my children and change them. Move in their heart. Wow, what a prayer. May the deepest part of their heart know You. We have everything we need. You already said that in chapter 1. We're going to shut her down here. But I read this little story. I thought it was kind of neat. There was an elderly lady who knew her Bible, I mean, backwards and forwards. And as she got older and death grew near, as that happens to all of us who are getting a little older, our memories kind of fade, you know. Yeah, they do. You forget, you know. I just went into the kitchen. I don't know why I came in here. It's a horrible thing. It gets worse. This was the verse that towards the end she began to really dwell on. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed him against that day. What a great verse. As time passed, she could only remember that which I committed unto him. Her memory was starting to go. So she would say, that which I've committed unto him, that which I've committed unto him. As she was near her last breath, and she was forgetting almost everything, her loved ones on her deathbed saw her lips just barely moving. And she was repeating it over and over again. So they leaned down, their ear close to her mouth, and all she could remember of the verse was one word, him. And she just kept repeating, him, him, him. The author said, in one sense, let's see, in a sense she had lost the whole Bible but one word, but she had the whole Bible in that one word. What a great illustration. Him, him, him. This is the Father's great desire for His church, to know Him, to know Him. So may we as a church in this battle with this invisible enemy pray this for ourselves. Pray it for one another that we may know Him. Father, thank You for Your loving grace. Lord, I just was reminded of a song I forgot to sing today. His name is wonderful. Boy, as we read these truths, His name is wonderful. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him. Love and adore Him. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Father, I pray for our congregation today. If we have some folks here who are spiritually lifeless and weak and sickly, I pray today the Spirit of God would spark them to begin praying this prayer for themselves and for others, in this church and in others. Lord, we know how easy it is to get wrapped up in things that don't matter, and even to get wrapped up in things that do matter above knowing You. So, Father, I pray as Paul prayed that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our heart enlightened so we may know the riches of His grace, His immeasurable greatness to those who believe, this wonderful power that You give us to know Him. Change us, Lord. Help us to come to grips with our lack of spiritual fervency. Thank You for Your mercy and Your long-suffering that puts up with us every day as You wait for us to recognize the power You've given us. Your love's amazing. How You put up with this is beyond me. So Lord, as we sing, I pray that Your Spirit would penetrate each of our hearts, that maybe we'll bow out a little bit of a song and pray this prayer right now. Change us, Lord, that we might know Him. That maybe when we pass away on our tombstone, they would simply write those three words, Him, Him, Him. I pray this by faith in Christ's name.